Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Come, Lord Jesus. Bring your peace to the brokenness of our world right now. Bring your peace to broken hearts, broken relationships, broken countries. And so we want to lift up a prayer together. Calvin, could you just come up? I'm sure I'm not the only one who has been disturbed by news that's unfolded this week in the Ukraine. And there's times, I'm sure, like me, you feel helpless and you wonder, how can evil be overcome when it's so evil, when it's so dark? But the beauty of the Word of God is that it presents a picture of a hope that we can all hold on to. As it says in Hebrews, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure, Jesus Christ. So one of our duties, one of our assignments as brothers and sisters, as caretakers in this world, is to pray for others who are in deep distress. And so today, on our behalf, Calvin Fornell is going to lead us in a prayer of intercession for the Ukraine and the conflict there right now. Let's pray together.
Praise you, Father. Father, we thank you for that living hope. That we can intercede and that you hear and that you answer. Father, the struggle is, where do we begin? How do we pray? Father, you know the situation. You know what's happening in Ukraine, as we know. But Father, we pray for the people of Ukraine. We pray for the families. Father, we pray that your peace would be there in people's hearts in the midst of chaos, in the midst of terror, people leaving the country, people coming back in to defend the country. Father, there's so many things happening so quickly. Father, we pray for an intervention by your Holy Spirit that would bring peace to that land. Even today, if they have the talks that they talked about this morning, Father, that you would work in people's hearts, in people's lives. Take this opportunity to see your Spirit sweep through Ukraine. But Father, we pray for the president. We pray for those who will be carrying out talks today. Father, help us to continue to lift up Ukraine at this time. For all the things, it's a global, so many things are happening, from economics to weapons to uncertainty. But Father, you are certain. You don't change. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you're the rock that we can rely on and stand on. And so for us, we see it through media, but they're seeing it firsthand. We pray for the churches of Ukraine, Father, that this would be an opportunity for them to reach out and to help out wherever they can, however they can.
Yes, God.
Father, bring an end to this conflict, we pray, and your peace would reign. Help us to continue to pray. Help us to continue to lift up this horrible situation in Ukraine, this war, this aggression. Father, may peace reign in our hearts. We pray for families here in Canada. There's so many Ukrainian people represented in Canada, places like Edmonton and Winnipeg and other parts of this country. Father, we pray for them that they would know your peace and that they would know your strength. They have family and relatives in their home country. Father, so much emotion, so many things happening. We give you praise. We give you glory that you are God. You are in control and that you bring peace. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Before Calvin escapes the stage, he's going to give the microphone to Laura so she can wipe it for our next We're going to pray for something else in just a moment. But today, as hopefully everybody knows, is our AGM this evening. It's for members and for attenders, adherents. Everybody's welcome. We'd love to have you join in our vision conversation tonight. Tonight marks the end of a modern era. Calvin Farnell has been on our leadership council for 6 years. That's two consecutive terms, and our constitution requires him to come off of council for at least 1 year. And as you know, our church has been through a lot of transition over the last several years. And I know you would join me in shuddering in wondering where would we be if it wasn't for fine people like Calvin and Claire Farnell, especially the way that Calvin shouldered leadership and chairing the council and search committee in a variety of ways. He has faithfully served, loyally served. He's given more time and hours and hard work than any of you know. And I wonder if you would just join me in showing our appreciation to Calvin today. Calvin. Now, you don't have the mic, so you don't even get to have a speech now, but you can say something tonight. So everybody come back tonight online and you'll get to see that. While Calvin exits the stage, I'm going to call Miguel and Monique Payette to come on stage. I know you're standing. Please be patient with me. Thank you so much. One of the things that we're doing this month is to pray for marriages every Sunday in February. And so Monique and Miguel are just going to lead us in a prayer. So if you have your sweetie nearby, and if they feel like a sweetie right now, grab their hand. If they don't feel like a sweetie right now, grab their hand anyways. And we're going to pray for marriages. Some marriages have been around for a lot of years, 39 years up top, celebrated yesterday. And yes, the Klatts up there had an anniversary just yesterday. Congratulations to them. Others have been married longer than that. Others just maybe for a month or two. Chris and Jillian, fresh back from Scotland, newlyweds, also with us today. We're going to pray for those marriages and all the other marriages in between. So if you've got your sweetie nearby, hold hands and they're going to fire up a prayer for us.
Yes, Lord, we want to thank you for the institution of marriage that you've created, Lord. And such a powerful institution that you made. Lord, there's so many attacks against marriage, trying to make it less than what it is. And we know that it is your blessing that is upon it. And so we just pray for every marriage in this church and in the churches in the Comox Valley and all those who are listening online, that you would just touch each newly married, old married couples, Father. Lord, that you would just breathe your breath back into these marriages, Lord, that we could see ourselves walking in the destiny, Lord, that you have planned for each one of these couples, oh God, that we would not give up, that we would not grow faint, but Father, we would cherish it and cherish each other just as you do the church, Father. Such a blessing in Jesus' name.
And Lord, we thank you that you are in control. And we surrender to you in every area of our marriages. And Lord, I stand in the gap today for every couple that is under attack. And we say, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. This is a time to rise. This is a time to be warriors as couples and to take our place and to stand in the gap and to shine the light of Jesus that it's possible. And we pray an infusion of joy, Lord, an infusion of life. And Lord, we thank you that you have blessed this covenant. And we come under your grace. We release your anointing on each couple and your fire and your glory. And Lord, we give you praise and glory. And we thank you for all that you're going to do. We speak hope in Jesus' name. And those that aren't married yet, you complete them. And we pray a special blessing on them too. Thank you, Jesus. And your release of anointing over their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. Thank you, Miguel and Monique. Wonderful. Good to be together again like this today. It's nice for me to be able to be back in person with you after a couple of weeks hiatus. It seems many of us are getting the 1 or 2 week holiday with a bug every once in a while. So if you've been there, I feel ya. We're in a little two-part series right now, or a two-part message, essentially. It started last Sunday, and it wraps up today, and it's called We Are. We Are. And essentially, I wanted us to explore some of the most important questions in life, like, what's Ozempic? Ozempic? Okay, some of you, you had to be there if you watch TV. Bigger questions, like identity kind of questions, like for many of us, when we walk through growing up in development years, we hit a point where all of a sudden we're asking the question, who am I? Who am I? And that's a real important question for followers of Jesus to actually ask. As a follower of Jesus, who am I? What does this make me? And then we ask, who are we? If God brings clarity to the who am I question, then what if a bunch of who am I's get together and call ourselves a church? Who are we? And so essentially, last week and this week, we're asking the question, what is a Christian and what is our church, or what is the church? And so last week, for the sake of simplicity, what we're wanting to do is to sort of circle around two specific chapters in the Bible that help us clarify our understanding and our thinking of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be the church. So last week, we spent some time thinking about this idea of we are a Luke 10 church. If you missed it, go back and watch last week, catch up on what that means. But in a nutshell, we are a Luke 10 church. Three stories in Luke 10. And before we go into just a quick recap of that, it's built upon this premise that at the end of the day, being a Christian has nothing to do with what we do for God. It has everything to do with what he's done for us through Jesus Christ, and then our response to follow him. And then it's built on this premise that every follower of his that Jesus had on earth, Jesus didn't turn them just into like a Bible pupil, like a student. He turned them into a missionary. The disciples were missionaries. And so every follower of Jesus from then till now, until he returns, is also sent on mission, in his mission as well. And so upon that foundation, Luke 10 provides three stories and three ideas. The first story means that we're sent in power. The second story means that we're sent in love. And the third story reminds us that if we just busy ourselves doing God's powerful works and bringing about his powerful love to our world, and we're not rooted in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll burn out, we'll fizzle out, it won't last, it won't matter, it won't even mean much to us over time. Everything hinges on this idea of being rooted in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look at another chapter in Scripture, also written by Luke. And within this same story, conveniently, there's also three stories by which we are going to discover three settings and three somethings that are happening in those settings that make church, church. It's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Who are we? And what makes church, church? So if you would join me, would you turn to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2. Last week is we are Luke 10 Christians. Today it's about we are an Acts 2 church. We're an Acts 2 church. So turn to Acts chapter 2 with me in your apps or in your Bibles. And let me begin by just reading. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. We're going to read a few sections of it and point to a few things. I want to spend the next few moments just sort of flying over top of Acts chapter 2 and understanding what's living inside of the three stories in Acts 2. So it begins this way. When the day of Pentecost, can everybody say Pentecost? When the day of Pentecost came, now what in the world is Pentecost? It's not just a brand of church that we happen to be part of, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. All Christians are Pentecostal Christians. Because Pentecost was a celebration, and Pentecost was the birth and the birthday of the church, and so all Christians have been birthed into God's Pentecostal movement because it's when the Spirit was poured out upon the church. But what specifically does the word mean? We maybe have gotten very familiar or comfortable with it. So I want us just to pause for a moment at the very beginning of Acts chapter 2 and just ask ourselves or ask Scripture, why is that word there, and what did it mean for the first people who were gathering and becoming the church? Somebody at home, your car, you left it here and it's been broken into right now. It's beeping. Or maybe you're in the room right now. What does it mean when we encounter the word Pentecost? Pentecost, to those first followers of Jesus in Acts chapter 2, was part of a Jewish festival. There's two things that were in the minds of everybody. Number one, we got it figured out. The horn is done. Jewish feast. It was a Jewish feast. Pentecost was a Jewish feast. And what would happen at this Jewish feast? It was 50 days after the Passover. The Jewish people in the land would come to Jerusalem, to the temple. And it was a time of harvest. Harvest was just beginning. And it was an agricultural society. Everybody lived off of the land. And so they would bring the first fruits of their harvest. They'd literally take stalks of grain and wheat, bundle them together, the very first and the very best ones, and they would bring it as an offering to God. So they wouldn't consume it. They wouldn't keep it for themselves, as tempting as that would have been. You know, the harvest is beginning. I'm sure a bunch of them were thinking about, we could make some really, great sourdough bread if we just keep this for ourselves right now. It'll be ready in time for another couple weeks. But this belongs to God. The first and the best belongs to Him. So they would portion it and bring it to Jerusalem and give it as a gift to God. So that was going on. That was Pentecost, was this feast of first fruits. But there was another thing going on in the minds of the Jewish people and the first followers of Jesus in that day. When they thought of Pentecost, they thought about Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. Some of you might remember hearing about this mountain in the Old Testament. And 50 days after the very first Passover, do you remember when God's people, all of our historic family, were prisoners and held hostage basically in Egypt? They were oppressed and they were forced into slavery there. And God set them free, and an angel of death passed over all who had the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. And so there was great salvation for the people of Israel as they were being rescued out of Egypt. That's where Passover began. That's why it was called Passover. And so 50 days after that first Passover, God's people found themselves in the wilderness. They had already experienced some wonderful miracles of God. But 50 days afterwards, they're at Mount Sinai. And what's happened there? Moses has gone up. Can everybody say up? And then he's come down. Can you say down? He's gone up and he's gone down. And what does he have with him? He's got the law. And what essentially is the law to the people of Israel? This is instructions on a new way of life whereby they can carry out God's purposes in the world. That's so important. They had the law given to them. Moses went up, came down with the law, and it empowered them to live a new way of life whereby they could fulfill God's purposes in the earth. Keep all that in mind as we go into the text. When the day of Pentecost came, so they're thinking about what two things? The Jewish feast, they're thinking about Mount Sinai. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you say all? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's the first story. What's going on? Why does this matter? Why Pentecost? What happens in the chapter before? Luke wrote the book of Acts. He's attending to interesting details that are occurring. The chapter before, chapter 2, Jesus is with his disciples, and where does Jesus go? Up. And then what happens in chapter 2? Where does God go? Down. And what comes to the people? A new empowerment for them to live a new way of life and bring about God's purposes in the earth. It's a direct echo and reminder of a better, newer Sinai experience. For who? Some? Just Israel? All. Joanne's with me today. I like that. I hope somebody else is with me today too. This is what's going on in the beginning of Acts chapter 2. We're going to continue surveying this chapter here, but I want you to begin pondering, what are some of the settings I'm experiencing or paying attention to here? What are some of the somethings that are going on? What are some of the ingredients that are in this chapter that might just make church, church? Second story goes from verse 5 all the way to verse 41. We're not going to read all of that text. You can read it in your own time. But let me just highlight a few things. After the Spirit is poured out and there's these new languages that are given to people, they're speaking in all kinds of heavenly and earthly languages, and the earthly languages are being understood by people that have traveled from everywhere for this Feast of Pentecost. And they're hearing the praises of God in their own language. And it causes them to ask a question. If you look at verse 12, they ask a question. What does this mean? Great question. The second story carries on. If you look at verse 14, after the crowd and the onlookers ask, what does this mean? Verse 14 says this. I like how Luke writes it. Then Peter stood up. And you just have to remember what Peter was like in the Gospels before the Spirit came upon him. I'm sure this was a moment of like a bunch of the other disciples and other people like, not Peter. He shouldn't stand up. This guy always says the wrong thing. But Peter stood up and he didn't say the wrong thing. He didn't do the wrong thing. There's a new Peter. Why? Because of up, down, Spirit enabling him to live a new way of life whereby he can bring about God's purposes into the earth. He has the Spirit of God living in him and moving upon him. Something's different. And Peter essentially begins proclaiming the message of Jesus, the very gospel itself. And so he says things like this. Look at verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And verse 37, a new question comes up. Look at after Jesus has begun, or Peter has begun sharing some of what the gospel means, the onlookers have another question. First, they ask, what does this mean? Secondly, they ask this, what shall we do? And Peter's reply is amazing. I want you to see this on the screen with me as I read it. Here's a beautiful, succinct explanation of the gospel itself. Verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift. Can you say gift? Yes. Gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children. Can every parent and grandparent with me say that too right now? And your children. Let's say that one more time. And your children. There is a promise alive in the Word of God and the heart of God for your children and your grandchildren. The promise is for you, for your children, and all who are far off. Again, that word all shows up. It's not just an exclusive thing for Israel or the inner circle. This is a new movement of the Spirit for all people. And then how does the second story end? Essentially, we have Peter stepping up, listening to questions of the crowd and responding with a gospel answer. And then the second story closes with some of our favorite stats in the whole Bible. Look at verse 41 with me. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Do you remember the whole first fruits thing? The feast, the Jewish feast? Remember when the car was honking outside? That's the reference point. That was then when we were talking about that. At that Jewish feast, they would bring that bundle of grain or wheat. They'd bring it to the temple to do two things as they were offering it to God. Number one, to give thanks to God because he's the one who brought about the harvest. And number two, to pray for the remaining harvest. There was this idea that the first fruits were from God and they belonged to him, so thank you, God, for this. But then there was this idea that the first fruits were first fruits. And we're trusting you, God, that there will be more. So we're committing the rest of this harvest to you as well. I think Luke has this in mind, and he's picking up on what God is doing, that at Pentecost, there is a first fruit harvest of 3,000 souls. But as Luke continues to pen the book of Acts and the story of the church's spread unfolds, what happens? Luke ends up using language later on that the whole known world is being turned upside down by this message. 3,000 is an impressive start, but the whole known world is an amazing outcome later on. The 3,000 were a first fruit, an indication of an even greater harvest to come. That's the second story. Third story. You're probably familiar with this. I want you to use your imagination to imagine what this would have looked like in people's lives. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We're already seeing this sort of small harvest to begin with turning into a bigger harvest later. It's a beautiful picture of church. The first two stories are really stories that unfold quite quickly. But the third story is meant to sort of be the church. You know, if you're standing at the edge of a cliff and you're looking far into the distance, you can see what you're traveling into in the future. That's what Paul is summarizing in that third story. Here's where the church is going. Here's what the everyday life of the church began to look like. So three stories, three settings, and three somethings going on in Acts chapter 2 that make church, church. I want to chart it out for you, and hopefully this just helps simplify a few things that I believe are essential to make church, church, and they will become increasingly defining in who we are as Comox Pentecostal Church. So I want you to watch and see this chart along with me. The first story is the story of the Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost. And so what's the setting? We have a gathering. And what's the occurrence? The Spirit is moving in power. I think this is exciting. I mean, I like the idea of church including this, don't you? Church needs a sense of gathering. And of course, that's been challenged in every which way these last couple of years as we've had to learn what biblical gathering online looks and feels like too. It's possible and it works, but it's a lot nicer when we have opportunity to be together like this, isn't it? You and I are called to gather together. And here's something that we should anticipate when we gather, that the Spirit would be moving in power in our lives and in our midst. You may come from a particular background that tells you it should look XYZ way, whereas somebody else might come from a different background that says, well, it should look like ABC way. You know what? I'm good with ABCD all the way to XYZ. We just want the Spirit of God moving in our midst when we're together. And we can anticipate it. We don't have to conjure it up. We don't have to hype it up. We don't have to make it happen. It's not about music. It's not about tone of voice when preaching. It's about the Spirit of God alive and active in people's hearts and lives and having the freedom to move in our midst. Amen? He's in you, for you. He comes upon you so he can move through you for others. Two essentials of church, gatherings and the Spirit moving in power. How many of you, by show of hands in the room today, would say, you know, I can remember a time where I had a life-changing experience or encounter with God's Holy Spirit in a service? Can I see your hands? If you've had that. I have too. How many of you would say, that's the kind of thing I'm longing for my children and my grandchildren too? Let me see your hands as well. It is. That's why one of the things we're praying for this year is passing the baton of faith to the next generation, praying that our children, teenagers, preteens, young adults would be baptized in the Spirit of God as well. So first story, first setting, first something. There's a gathering, there's the Spirit moving in power. Sounds like revival, hey? That's a pregnant word, and it can have a lot of baggage depending on your point of view. It is what it is. But it looks or sounds to some of us like a sense of revival. If that's all that church was, would that be complete? I mean, for some of us, we're like, that's all I want, that's all I need. But you know what? It's not complete if that's it. Because that's not all of Acts 2. There's more. Boy, I feel like a salesperson. There's more. There's a second setting. Now, there'd be a little bit of debate. Where is the church in between verse 5 and 41? Are they on the streets in Jerusalem somewhere? I mean, clearly they're somewhere where at least 3,000 other people can be. So are they on the streets, or maybe they're in the crowded courts of the temple somewhere? We don't know exactly where they were. What we do know for sure is, here's the setting, they were in places where people are. They were in places where people are. Can we go to the next slide, guys, upstairs? And here's the something. The gospel was proclaimed. You see, if we just have gatherings and the Spirit moving in power, But we don't ever scatter and scatter the gospel as well. We're actually not church. It's incomplete. For church to be church, we must gather. We must have the Spirit presence and work in our midst. But we also must find a way to give the Spirit expression through our lives in places where people in the community are who don't know the good news of Jesus yet. And you and I can tremble in our boots and our knees can knock. Paul felt the same way. Read Corinthians. Believe me, he did too. He might come off as real brash and confident. He was scared, but he planted a church in Corinth in the midst of his fear. Why? Because the Spirit worked through him and he proclaimed the gospel there. So what's the result? 3,000 people come to faith. I mean, if you're familiar with traditional or classical Pentecost and Pentecostalism, we just love the first story and the second story. You know, it gets us happy. It gets us swinging from chandeliers if they're only a little lower, because now we've got the Spirit moving in power, and now we've got 3,000 new people added to the church, and they're getting baptized. This has got to be revival. Church is now church, right? It's not complete. There's more to church than just that, as exciting as it is. So there comes a third story, a third setting, and additional somethings. What's the third setting? It's kitchens and living rooms. There is a real move of God afoot in Acts chapter 2. And it's happened historically in other times and other places as well. And I challenge you to do a bit of research and thinking about this. There have been other great moves of God in history, but if they fail to move into kitchens and living rooms in everyday life, they wrap up fairly quick. It's just a good show. It's just a good experience. It's just some quick fruit, but there's a lot more that we're called to. There's a lot more that makes church, church. The very move of God that came alive in Acts chapter 2 needed a setting in which it could be stewarded and multiplied for generations to come. And where was that? Kitchens and living rooms, homes, everyday life. And what was the something going on in that last third story of Acts chapter 2? I summarize it this way. There was missional community, a beautiful, rich expression of community, but it was purposeful. It was not inward focused, it was outward focused. How do we know it? The very last words of Acts chapter 2, and the Lord added to their number daily. They were thinking about others who didn't know Jesus yet. Rich community that thinks about others. And what else do we see in there? There's lifestyle discipleship. Not just a good class, not just good teaching, not just understanding the scriptures and the Bible better, but an actual transformation of how we live our lives. How do we know that? Because these people were crazy enough to sell possessions that mattered a lot to them and give it for the cause of others. People don't do that unless discipleship has worked its way into the nitty-gritty everyday areas of their life, like their finances, like other stuff. I mean, for Jewish people in Jerusalem and in the early church setting of the day to sell properties, that was a bigger deal than it is for us today. Why? Because they were so attached to their land. They didn't feel that they owned land. They felt that the land owned them. And so they weren't selling just their primary residence. This is not what's happening in the book of Acts. It's some of the people that had a few other properties that had been handed down to them through their family over the years. And for them to sell off a property like that was like giving up a piece of their history and identity. Why would they do that? Because something that mattered even more was afoot. It was the work of God through the church reaching other people. So of course they'd sell off stuff because they could reach more. And they did. That was lifestyle discipleship. Touch the uncomfortable parts of our lives that we don't always like talking about. But God's like, I'm going to go there. Because I care about you. I didn't just die on a cross to redeem you for 2 hours on Sunday. It's for your whole life. So three settings, three somethings that make church, church. So what does this all mean for CPC right now? Well, a lot. And I've done my best to just reduce it to a list of four things for now. The implications, I think, are significant. If this is an accurate, helpful picture of what church is, and of course the rest of the New Testament helps color in the lines and paint a more complete picture of what church can and should be. but we're looking to Acts chapter 2 together to give us a bit of a framework, to point us in some common directions where we'd say, aha, this is what we need to be about. This is who we are. We are people who gather. We are people who anticipate the Spirit working amongst us when we gather. We are people who go out into places where people are. We are people who trust the Holy Spirit to work his message of Jesus through our lives in those places and bring about a harvest of souls in our community too. We are a people that let faith come into our kitchens and living rooms, that let others come into our kitchens and living rooms, that we are a people that get into communities that are on a common mission together. We're not just getting into circles to be inward focused. We're getting into circles that are outward focused, thinking about others. We're a people who don't just take a good Bible teaching or a Bible class. We're a people who let God's discipleship movement touch every area of our lives. That makes church, church. So there are implications for us. Here are four things I present to you for us to be thinking about moving forward. What does this mean for CPC right now? Number one, coffee clubs are in our future. Coffee clubs are in our future. If you were with us through the past fall season, we went into a series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and we spent time weekly in what we called coffee clubs, essentially a group of three people, no more, usually no less. Three people, why three? Because there was something that just seemed to click and work best in small groups. There's enough time to share deeply. There's enough time to build trust. There's enough time to keep one another on track together. We called them coffee clubs. I had projected, why don't we call them brew crews? And that didn't fly. But I just thought, you know, people can brew tea or coffee, or if there's other brewed beverages, I don't know if any other brewed beverages exist, but somebody might want to gather in a group of two others with other brewed beverages, I don't know. But you could have a brew crew or a coffee club or something. Some people in your life that you're willing to open up your soul to. Why? So that lifestyle discipleship can occur in your life too. And you can contribute to that in other people's lives as well. There is something unique that's experienced, not just when we're in a small group, but when we're in a small group. Chris Geitenbeek, who's part of our church family here, as we were going through these coffee club experiences this past fall, several times he would say to me and in other settings I was in, he said, this is just so helpful. It's so hard. It's so challenging, but it's so good because we're hearing something on Sunday, but then we're actually just talking it through during the week, and the change goes deeper in our lives and our care for others grows. So I don't care if they're called brew crews or coffee clubs in the future. What I do care, and I'll call it this, is DNA. What I care for your life is DNA relationships. Why DNA? Discipleship, nurturing, and accountability. That's the goal. If you're not, as a follower of Christ, in some kind of setting, and I'm not talking about Sundays or even just a large group, if you're not in a setting where there's discipleship, nurturing, and accountability, we're missing out on lifestyle growth that God has called us to. So in our future, there will be more ways for us to figure out, how do we make sure each of us have DNA relationships in our lives? How do we make sure all of us have the opportunity to be part of a coffee club again in the future? Last year, we had one organized coffee club experience. This year, we're going to have two organized coffee club experiences, one beginning in the middle of March with our next series, which will be on the book of 1 Peter. We'll work that book through together in coffee clubs. And then again, this coming fall, we'll have another coffee club experience together. So what does all this mean for CPC right now? Coffee clubs are in our future. Number two, missional small groups are in our future. Groups that learn together. What does it look like for Christians in Comox Pentecostal Church to gather together as a community, as a small group, but also look outside of ourselves, to have a common missional purpose? Hopefully, most of you have heard me say this by now, and I know that the first time I said it out loud to you, I promised you, you will hear this come out of my mouth many times. So if this is your first time hearing it, congratulations. You'll get to hear it again someday soon. Statistics say there are two primary ways that adults in North America come to Christ. Number one, they have a supernatural experience of some kind, some sort of like way that God captured their attention somehow, some way, surprised them, but it gripped them. They couldn't deny it. They turned their life over to Jesus. Just as an aside, that's a helpful reminder that we're sent in power. You carry the power of God in your life. And you are in settings in your everyday life where, as uncomfortable as it may feel to you in a moment, you have an opportunity to offer to pray for people. The pressure's not on you in that moment. It's actually on God to do something, not you. Just offer to pray and see what happens. Two primary ways adults in North America come to Christ. Number one, a supernatural experience of some kind. Number two, and this is something we can all do things about. Number two, they have seven credible Christian friends in their life. Seven credible Christian friends in their life. The first time I came across that statistic, it consumed me. I just started thinking about so many of my neighbors that I had that we thought, you know, probably our family, like Laura and I, we're credible Christian friends in their lives, but they don't have any others. I have to find ways to create third space environments where good, credible Christian friends in my life get to become friends with neighbors in my mission field and vice versa. And we had to learn how to party and do things in our neighborhood that we hadn't done before. But it gathered people together. And over time, what began to happen is many of my neighbors and people that we met through our kids' schools became friends with other people in our missional small group. And what was the result of that? Over time, people discovering that Jesus could save them and they would give their lives to Jesus. So in our future, we are going to learn together what it could look like by practice, by trial and error, for us to have missional small groups alive and active in our church. Third, and this is so important, I'm going to spend a few moments on this one. Third thing that all this means for CPC right now, the next generation harvest is a priority and an opportunity. If we are becoming a church tilted more and more towards reaching people who don't know Jesus yet, we must pay attention to the statistics that tell us how adults in the Comox Valley are coming to Christ. And that's what I just shared with you. But we must also pay attention to this statistic. 85% of people on earth right now who have decided to follow Jesus decided to follow him when they were a child or a teenager. Just out of curiosity, how many people in this room would say you decided to follow Jesus when you were a child or a teenager? Would you put up your hand? Okay, that's almost most of us. That's significant. There is a worthwhile harvest for us to get our brains around here in our church and our community. What a priority, what an opportunity in front of us. There is an open door to reach into families through reaching children and teenagers. I'm so proud of many of the recent things that have happened over the last year, even in recent months in our church family. Yes, we're facing a pandemic. Yes, there's awkward moments where things have to get canceled for a week or two because of this or that, but then things get up and running again and other people get to get caught up in experiences that are going on. Last Sunday night, Pastor Trevor and team ran a date night whereby they offered free childcare to anybody who wanted to drop their kids off at the church for a meal. And then mom and dad, or if it was just a single parent, they could get off and do some shopping or have some time to themselves or go out on a date or whatever it was. We had 23 children here, many, many families represented, including some families from the community who benefited from this as well. Well done. Through the work of Pastor Trevor and our intern, Amanda, a weekly craft club got off the ground. And a couple weeks ago, there were 17 kids from the community. It was like a little after-school craft club. Our girls loved being there. And they kept asking us, are we allowed to bring friends from school to this too? Well, that's a great idea. Of course you can. And so other kids would do that. And other parents in our church would say, well, we'll offer to bring our neighbor kids along. 17 kids were together, build some crafts, do some things, including kids not just from our church, but also from our community. This past summer, in the midst of pandemic realities, we were able to see a kids camp occur for 40 people. We had to cap it at 40 for 40 children because of pandemic considerations, all that kind of stuff. But of those 40, many of which belong to our church and others from the community, of those 40, 20 of them made a response to Jesus at the camp. I get thrilled if that's kids in our own church. I'm also thrilled about the thought that there's kids in the community, that it's the first time they're ever hearing this thought that there's a God who's personally known through Jesus Christ and loves them and can bring rescue to their lives and their family too. And they have an experience and then they get to bring that home. There are open doors for us not just to serve our own children well, our own teens well, but to reach into our community well by prioritizing the opportunity that's in front of us with children and youth. Reaching 20 kids with the gospel of Jesus this past summer may seem small. 17 kids at a craft club, 23 at a date night may seem small, but Jesus, may these be the first fruits of a greater harvest to come. There are 12,000 children and teenagers in the Comox Valley, most of whom have no idea who Jesus is. They are walking around right now in and out of school and on their phones with no sense of identity. They're asking the same question. We find answers through community and God's word. They're asking, who am I? What's going on in the world? They have no real hope in this world apart from Jesus Christ. 12,000. So maybe there's 100 in our church and in our community that we have some direct connection to. Maybe that's a little bundle of grain we get to bring to the temple and say, here, God, thank you. And as we say thanks, we're praying for the rest of the harvest too, that other children and other teenagers in our community would be reached as well. So, with this in mind, this year, we plan on expanding our staffing as a result of months of leadership council discussion and work, and in response to CPC's financial and numerical growth over the past 3 years, and in response to the priority and opportunity we have to reach more children for Jesus Christ. Pastor Trevor serves so faithfully. He's so loyal. He's so gifted. And he's very stretched. He may not look flexible to many of you, but he's very flexible in the work world, let me tell you. I'm so proud of his work that he does for us. When he started with us several years ago, he was just tasked with youth ministry. Since then, he's also been given children's ministry, and along comes Pastor Mike and Laura, and we start brainstorming together, and we're also saying, you know, there's another priority, which is equipping parents, because parents have to be the primary disciplers at home. So Trevor's doing his best to juggle three different big responsibilities. In addition to that, all of his other staffing and pastoral requirements in our church, and it's a lot, and he's doing a great job. And this year, we're going to add and invest more hours to our efforts among children and youth. This year, we plan on increasing staffing hours invested in the next generation to strengthen our reach in CPC and into the community. Two things that this will mean for us. Number one, Trevor's focus is going to move specifically towards children and parents. And number two, this year, we plan to hire our next youth pastor in our church. What is so beautiful about this is, in addition to this being a plan, we have Trevor with 20 great years of youth pastoring experience who can help mentor and coach a new youth pastor that'll serve not just for our own children, but for the 12,000 others in our community that we care about reaching as well. Today, as you came in the room, if you're online today, an email was sent to you at 8:45 this morning regarding a pamphlet that little booklet outlining some of our mission and vision priorities for this year. It's called I Am the Light. I encourage you to take a look through this, bring it home, read it. But I draw your attention in this moment, a few pages in, where there's a number four in a circle. It looks like this, number four in a circle. And it just outlines for all of us something we've been working on as a leadership team, our CPC Next Gen priority. I invite you to take time to read through it, to ponder, to pray. But this year, we have a hope that we would together as a church family be able to raise an additional $15,000 to give an indication to the 12,000 that they matter this much more to us. As we're able to raise this $15,000, so this is above and beyond our regular giving, our regular tithes and offerings, five things are listed on this page that will be enhanced and be made that much more possible by this effort. So at the end of March, March 27th, we're going to receive and give together a special offering for this next generation priority. And I ask every household, I know most households have children or grandchildren connected to their lives, nieces or nephews connected to their lives. And if you have none of that connected to your lives, that's okay. Perhaps you can think about children in our community. We're asking every household if they'd participate in a special offering at the end of March going towards this next generation priority for our church this year. Some of us, God will call to give hundreds of dollars towards this. Some of us, he'll call to give thousands, and we'd have the capacity to do it. Or some of us will just do whatever it is God calls us to. But as we all invest in this, we are empowering this church to continue to tilt towards a mission field that's ripe and ready in our community. I saw this morning on Twitter. And I just want you to think about this with me right now. Let's show this picture. This is the president of the Ukraine, President Zelensky. Probably most of us 2 weeks ago didn't know who he was. As we've been learning about him this past week, we've learned a lot of colorful details about his life. Interesting, different kind of political leader, isn't he? He's quoted as saying this. During his inaugural address in 2019, Zelensky told lawmakers and his nation, "I do not want my picture in your offices. The president is not an icon, an idol, or a portrait. Hang your kids' photos instead and look at them each time you are making a decision." I think that's beautiful leadership. When you make giving decisions for our church in your household, don't do it with a picture of yourself in the room. Do it with a picture of your children or grandchildren or niece and nephew or the 12,000 in our community in mind. So, third thing this means for our church family is the next generation harvest is a priority and an opportunity. Fourth and lastly and quickly, your first fruits are connected to a harvest, and your first fruits matter to CPC. Pentecost reminds us of our missional purpose and priority. It reminds us of our first fruits, the regular offerings that belong to God on a regular basis. A few weeks ago, I referenced a friend of mine that had tragically passed away, and I was at his service celebrating his life. And as a eulogy was being shared, there were many great stories, and it helped in the grief when you kind of can chuckle along with a few things. And the brother-in-law who was sharing the eulogy started sharing a story about the way in which my friend, his name was Al, many of you know Al, the way in which he told him how giving changed his life. And it was so funny because I think a lot of us under our masks kind of smiled together, and I realized in that moment, oh, I'm not the only one Al cornered to tell that story to. I remember, I think he trapped me in a boat or something like that. We were out fishing, and then all of a sudden he said, "Did I ever tell you how giving changed my life, Mike?" "Well, no, Al, you haven't." He said, "Oh, I got to tell you." He said, "I'll be honest, when I got out of, you know, school and finished up some education, got into the workforce, I was making okay money, and I believed I was supposed to give. I believed first fruits belonged to God, but my approach was this. I'd pay rent, I'd get my groceries, I'd go watch a few movies, I'd play a few rounds of golf, and then whatever money was left over, then I would take a percentage of that, and that belongs to the church." And he began to tell me, you know, there came a moment where I just felt, if I'm honest with God, I'm not doing it the right way. I'm putting myself first in all these decisions. And he felt challenged to think about the term first fruits. That as soon as he got a paycheck, the first fruits belonged to God, not sort of a percentage of the leftovers. And it was a hard decision for him. But this is why he was so excited about it. He said, "It changed my life. Because suddenly I wasn't at the center of my financial world anymore. The first always belonged to God. And yes, it put a pinch on some things, but I learned how life can fit and work together when the first fruits belong to God." And in his experience, there were all kinds of surprises and blessings and other things that can occur. And I don't present that to you as a promise. Sometimes more challenges come our way when we give first fruits to God. But that's where it belongs. So I take inspiration from his life and story again to myself. So we're Luke 10 Christians, sent in power, sent in love, and rooted in intimacy, and we are an Acts 2 church. Three settings, three somethings. Gatherings where the Spirit moves in power. Places where people are, where the gospel can be presented through our lives. And kitchens and living rooms, homes, where missional community and lifestyle discipleship touch our everyday lives. Here's the last thought I present to you. As convenient as it is to see a beautiful picture of church alive in Acts chapter 2, we'd be remiss if we thought, well, great, now we can just go do that, right? What's the big message of Acts 2? You can't do it. You need the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Let's sing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome.
So, Father, I just pray your blessing over each family, each household. As we go into your world on your mission, we declare again our dependence upon you. We need the power of your Spirit moving in us, moving among us, equipping us, sending us in your power and in your love. Father, bless each person as they walk with you closely in their heart this week. Bless them in their relationship with you through the word. In fellowship with one another as well. May they go in your blessing, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.